probably heard that there was a beach trip this weekend that we do. It's annual beach trip for Mosaic. And if you came, man, I'm glad that you came. This was honestly my favorite yet. And if you weren't able to come, that's all right. I don't want you to feel like you missed out on an opportunity to be a part of this community, because you didn't. You know, obviously, when you're not somewhere, you are missing out on what is going on somewhere else. That's just the fact of the matter. Right now, all of you are missing out on something. In fact, all of you are missing out on many, many things, because that's just the nature of things. And I tell you what, it's interesting. We have FOMO so bad, don't we? All of us. I have a dog that has FOMO. My little dog, little tiny dog, little 10-pound Yorkie poo. You can't feel more stereotypically manly than when you say Yorkie poo and my in front of it. Like, it's just, it's impossible. So anyway, but she does, she has FOMO. It's really interesting too, because she's very independent. She doesn't necessarily need to be with you, but her greatest fear is a shut door. Yeah, it really is. If there's a door between her and people, or her and, I'm imagining in her mind, possibilities, it's no good. It's no good. She needs to be there with people. She needs to be out and around. She can't be prohibited from something that's going on, which I think is so normal for us in our day and age, in our society. We fear missing out so deeply, so greatly. Whatever we're doing, there's always something else going on, and it might be better. Maybe. I don't know. It might be. It could be. And people are going to talk about it. And it's going to be one of those, had to be there, and I wasn't there, and I wish I would have been there. And it's difficult. And we miss out. We feel like we're missing out on so many things, not just group settings, not just social things, but we feel like we're missing out on pleasure. We feel like we're missing out on relationships. We feel like we're missing out on purpose. We feel like we're missing out on having some great epic purpose, or maybe the right job, or maybe living in the right area or the right state, or maybe being in God's will for our life. I feel like we're in a constant struggle of, I'm missing out on something. And I think that the real difficulty is the fact that all the ways that we try to remedy our FOMO, it doesn't really work. Because maybe for a moment we feel okay, but there's always something else. There's always more. And once we experience this, it's going to happen again the next moment, the next hour, the next day. It will never go away. The things that we try to quench our FOMO with doesn't work. And in a lot of ways, when it comes to areas of sin, the things that we try to do to quench the thirst ends up enslaving us. We end up needing more and more and more. We end up desiring more and more and more, greater, bigger. And we find ourselves enslaved to this need to be a part of something else, something different, something greater, something grander, something more pleasurable than whatever is here, whatever is now, whatever is current, whatever is present. And I experience it. I experienced it a lot growing up, and we'll get into that in a bit. But here's the thing, is we've been in the book of 2 Corinthians, which is a letter that who wrote? Paul. Amazing. Nailed it. Paul, which is impressive because the correct answer in every church question is Jesus. So that was very good. Very good. Gold star for all of you. Okay, so Paul wrote a letter to a people called the Corinthians. Yeah. Right, absolutely correct. Only one person got it, okay? Only one person got it. No, yeah, he wrote a letter to the Corinthians, right? This was a church that he planted a few years before, a church that he poured his heart, soul into, and then things went poorly. They didn't go well, so he wrote the first letter, which was creatively entitled 1 Corinthians, and then things continued to go poorly, and he wrote another letter that we don't have, a letter that was called a severe letter because of its nature and its content. It was so... so scathing towards the person or the people that were acting in such an awful way that they were diminishing the gospel so badly that Paul had to really institute some difficult church discipline. And so he writes a letter that he calls a severe letter. And then, oddly enough, the church reacts well to this letter. They react well to this letter, and they begin to change in a lot of ways because of it, which really sets up 2 Corinthians. Paul, instead of harping on all of these practical things that they're doing wrong or they're doing in a way that's not quite right, it's just a little bit different, it's just a little bit twisted, it's just not the way that really glorifies Jesus or the way that the church is supposed to function and live. And so he writes 2 Corinthians, which has been a beautiful letter. I mean, it is just dripping with the gospel, dripping with theology that is so just impactful. It's great. I've loved 2 Corinthians. And this has been a letter, a book of the Bible that I haven't really spent a lot of time in until recently. And I'm so glad that we're in this letter. It's great. It's beautiful. We've just been in chapter 5, which, wow. And chapter 5 has been amazing. So far, we started to look at the gospel. Okay, the amazing nature of the gospel, this new covenant that is so great, so beautiful, so majestic that it makes the old covenant look small, look dingy, look dim, which the old covenant was a good thing, but the new covenant is so much greater that that's the way in comparison it looks. And then Paul talks about us being ministers of this new covenant. And this new covenant is that God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting the sins of humankind against them. I mean, did you hear that? God reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us. He doesn't count your sins against you. Yeah, unbelievable. Because of the work of Jesus on the cross, we get to be the righteousness of Christ. I mean, it really is mind-blowing to me. The last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. And we now are ambassadors of this great message. And as ambassadors, we're called to continually be reconciled to God. And this is where we leave off. This is where we jump in to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, page 627. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, page 627. We're going to be starting in verse 1. And Paul begins by saying this. And this is something that I hope we never get over. The first few words of this, I hope we never get over this. It says, working together with him. He's referring to God, the Father. He's talking about us being ambassadors for Christ. He's talking about God reconciling the world to himself and giving us the ministry of reconciliation, giving us the message of reconciliation, him using us to be the ministers of reconciling the world to God. And here's what it says. Working together with him. This is incredible. I was not a popular kid growing up. I wasn't. And that's okay. You know, it happens to a lot of us. The feeling of being excluded, that happened to me a lot growing up. And I don't know what all went into it. I'm sure I played a gigantic part in it. And anyway, nonetheless, I was always on the outside looking in. I was always wondering what it was like to be invited over to someone's house. I was always wondering what it was like to be invited to a get-together with people. I was always wondering what was it like to be wanted, to be cared about, to be loved, to be liked by someone who maybe had a crush on you, like all those kind of things. I just wondered what that might be like. And there was one time, I think honestly, junior high, high school, there was one time. And I think it was my sophomore year, freshman year of high school. Andy Ellett, who was hands down the greatest athlete in our grade. He was so good at sports that when he was a freshman, he got to play on the varsity, which was unheard of in our town. Okay, Andy Ellett. And in our town, being a great athlete was what made you cool. It was what made you popular. It was what made people look at you, talk about you, want to be like you, want to be around you. So everyone wanted to be around Andy. They all wanted to be around Andy. And he was a nice guy. He was kind. And so, you know, that helped a lot. And so one time, Andy invited me to spend the night. And I literally couldn't believe it. I wondered if it was a joke. I wondered if this wasn't real. That I, who didn't get invited by anyone to do anything, got invited by Andy Ellett to come to his house. And I remember we watched David Letterman. I'd never watched David Letterman before. My parents didn't let me stay up that late or watch that. And we watched David Letterman, and I saw my first top 10 list. And if you know anything about David Letterman, he was known for his top 10 list. And I remember what the top 10 list was. It was something that had to do with Christmas carols in real life. And I remember there was one that he called Rudolph Finds a Friend. But I just remember these things because Andy invited me over. Andy invited me over. I remember everything from that night because Andy invited me over. It was unbelievable. And I tell you what, this is what it's like times about a billion for God to invite you to be a part of his family. But that's not it. It's so much more than that. It says partnering with him. We are obviously not equals to God. Right? I mean, none of us think, oh yeah, I'm on the level with God. We are on the level of at best, slaves. At best, slaves to God. I mean, like ants are to us. We are, I mean, just in the way that naturally we would be in our state of being to God. I mean, it's crazy. And it doesn't say us serving God, although we do serve God. What Paul uses here, the language he uses here is brilliant. And it says partnering with God. Partnering sounds a lot like equal. The fact that God would use that language to describe the way that we are called to interact with him as ambassadors for Christ is unreal. That shouldn't be the case. It shouldn't be like that. But we get the opportunity to partner with God. And this is why Paul says this next. He says, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. We have this amazing opportunity to be reconciled to God. We have this brilliant opportunity to partner with God in the gospel, in his global enterprise for getting his good news, his love out to the world. And so Paul says, so don't take that grace in vain. Don't receive it in vain. Don't receive the grace of God and then not be reconciled, not be continually reconciled. Don't receive the grace of God and then not partner with him in ministry. How in the world could you not? And yet so often we do, right? He goes on, he says, for he says, and this is now he's quoting the Old Testament, he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why shouldn't we receive the grace of God in vain? Because now's the day. Now's the time. When you look at salvation, when it's talked about in Scripture, there is salvation past, there's salvation present, and there's salvation future, okay? past, present, and future. Yes, we have been reconciled to Jesus, okay? We are reconciled to God by Jesus and his work. But also, we are continually being reconciled. As we are made more and more like him, as we participate with him in relationship, through prayer, through study, through reading his word, through being together in community, through looking at sunsets and glorifying God, through all kinds of ways, we are continually being reconciled in relationship. Because right now, we're not in the state of perfection. Sorry to break the news to you. Okay, none of us are in the state of perfection. And so we're in between the state of unrighteousness and sin and death and perfection and completion and holiness. And yet we're called all of these things, but we live in this area where it's not quite true yet in our actions and our desires and the things that we say yes to or say no to. And so we need to continually be reconciled to God. Now, this doesn't mean that we're continually losing our salvation. It's not what it means. We are saved. Our position is secure in Christ. We know this because we've received the down payment of the Holy Spirit, which means God will finish what he started. And yet, in this time, we have this opportunity, and it's not a bad thing. This is a good thing. We have this opportunity to be re-reconciled. Same thing happens in our human relationships, right? As you continue to get to know someone, as you continue to pursue after their heart, their mind, as you continue to look at what excites them, what do they desire, what do they long for, what are their hopes, what are their dreams, that we continually have relationship. And that's the thing, it's relationship, it's continuing, it's ongoing. So be continually reconciled. Don't receive the grace of God in vain in the idea of being reconciled to God, and don't receive the grace of God in vain in not partnering with him. How could we not? Because now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. There is no time other than now. We can't live in the past. We can't live in the future. We live now with an eternal perspective. Live now. Now's the time. Be reconciled. I don't know what's going on in your mind, in your heart, in your life. I don't know what worries and fears are going on in you. I don't know what you need to confess. I don't know. I'm there as well in different ways. But now's the time. Be reconciled. Now's the time. Have relationship with God. Now's the time. Partner with him. Be an ambassador for Christ. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Man, oh, as Christians, we don't do this well. We don't typically do this well. We typically put obstacles in people's way in coming to faith, in being a part of the family, whether that's in the life that we live, whether that's living a hypocritical life, whether that's living in sin and not displaying Jesus as we're called to, right? Whether that's in the things that we say, the ways that we get off topic and off point and off what is of first importance, which is the gospel, the ways that we forget that we're actually ambassadors for Christ, not ambassadors for ourselves, not ambassadors for a company or a group. We're ambassadors for Jesus. And people look at our life, and they look at the things that we say, and they look at what the Bible says, and they're like, wait a second, that doesn't seem right. A lot of times, we are obstacles for them. And then sometimes, like in Paul's day, there was a bunch of Jewish people that had come to Corinth, and they were Jewish people that weren't quite fully in the Christianity thought and mind process yet. They were still living in the old ways of Judaism, which meant I need to do these certain things in order to be right with God. And so what they would do is they would make hoops people had to jump through. You got to get circumcised. You can't eat these certain things. You can't do these certain things. You have to worship in this certain way. There were a lot of things that you had to do before you could enter into the family of God. Many hoops you had to jump through. And I think we like to do this too. We want people to be perfect before we invite them into the family of God. We want them to change first. We talked about this last week. We didn't have to change first. God died for us while we were yet sinners. We put no obstacle in anyone's way in coming to faith in Christ. He says, but as servants of God. See, right there. We are, in the reality, we're servants of God, and yet we're able to partner with him, right? But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And then Paul jumps into some strange things, ways that we are commending himself, he was committing himself to them and to people, ways that he was living out the gospel on mission. He says, we do this. He says, in every way, by great endurance. Okay, we commend ourselves by enduring through things that are difficult. Here's some things that he lists: afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. I don't know about you, but if I looked at Paul's ministry through the eyes of the world, I would say, I think you got it wrong. It doesn't seem to be working for you. You look at the list of things Paul had to go through, and you think, maybe you need to rethink the way that you determine what God's will is, because it doesn't seem to be working. It just seems to be going wrong for you. First of all, us, the Corinthian church, we treat you terribly, okay? We're awful to you. And then you're getting beaten, you're not sleeping at night, you're getting imprisoned, you're getting stoned nearly to death, you're getting whipped, you're getting, you know, beat by rods. I mean, it just doesn't seem to be going so well for you, Paul. And yet Paul says this is a way that we commend ourselves, not in our circumstances being any certain way, but by our endurance in any and every circumstance. We like to think that God is in the business of changing our circumstance, but he's not. He's in the business of making us holy, drawing us nearer to him, and using us for his glory in any and every situation. That's what God is doing. Paul goes on, and he says, verse 7, by truthful speech. He says, by purity. We commend ourselves by purity. In heart, in mind, in the way that we live, in the way that we look at people, in the way that we treat one another. Job, he says, I'll put no unclean thing before my eyes. In purity of heart, mind, body, and soul. Not objectifying people. We represent Jesus by our purity, by knowledge. Anyone besides me ever have trouble getting into the Bible? I have trouble. It happens. And yet, where do we gain knowledge of Jesus? There are four authoritative accounts of Jesus' life, and it's the Gospels. There are 66 books that point to Jesus, and yet, as an ambassador for Christ, so often I don't get in and know him more deeply in ways that I know are true, by purity, by knowledge, by patience. Oh, man. Patience is always hard. Anytime it becomes easy, it's no longer patience. But we represent Jesus, we display the gospel, we partner with God by our patience, by bearing with one another in things that we don't like, things that are difficult for us, things that are annoying, things that are frustrating, by kindness. And I wonder if these two are not really related in the fact that being kind while we're being patient, because that's when it's hardest to be kind. I know, I'm rarely kind when I'm having to try and be patient. By the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. We've got the God of the universe dwelling inside of us, his Spirit. And we represent Jesus by the Holy Spirit. By genuine love. Oh, I'm so glad that word is there. By genuine love, real love, agape love, 1 Corinthians 13 love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. No, those are the fruit of the Spirit. Love is, what is going on? Easy now, okay? Love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own way, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices only in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. By genuine love, by truthful speech. Anyone struggle with lying? Little lies? FYI, it doesn't represent Jesus real well. By truthful speech, by the power of God. We have the power of God. We have the power of God. Did you hear that? We represent Jesus because we have the power of God inside of us. Right? If there's not something going on in our community that is unexplainable apart from the power of the God of the universe mightily in our midst, then there's something wrong. We represent Jesus by the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left through honor and dishonor. Sometimes we're held in honor and sometimes we're held in dishonor, and it doesn't matter either way. We represent Jesus through slander and praise. Sometimes people talk bad about you when you represent Jesus well. Sometimes people praise you. And either way, slander and praise, they're imposters. They just want to make me look at me. We represent Jesus whether we're being slandered or praised. We are treated as imposters and yet are true. Paul said, okay, now let's look at the reality. Let's look at what is going on. Let's look at what people think about us, how they see us, how they view our ministry. And then let's unveil the reality of what is going on. And he says, we are treated as imposters. And yet we are true. Even though we're true, even though we're pure, even though we have truthful speech, even though this is the way that we are living our lives, we're treated as imposters. And yet through that, we represent Jesus. It says, as unknown, and yet we are well known. It seems like people think that we're unknown, or they treat us as unknown, and yet we are well known. We're well known by those that matter. As dying, and yet behold, we live. As punished, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As sorrowful. Sorrow is real. It's okay to be sorrowful. Jesus wept. It's okay to mourn. It's okay for your heart to be grieved by the things that grieve God's heart. And yet, there is a rejoicing that is not separate from sorrow. There's a joy that can live in the midst of sorrow. It's not a, hey, oh, happy, joy, joy, right? I mean, that's not what it is. It's something different than that. It's a sorrow that is experienced differently because of who resides inside of us. As poor, yet making many rich. Perhaps we're physically poor. Perhaps we're not making a lot of money off what we're doing. Yet we, because we are ambassadors of Christ, because of what we have, what we possess inside us, because we know that we are the beloved child of God, and that we have this purpose to tell other people, invite other people to be living in that as well, we are making many people rich. Every time you speak truth into someone's life and it draws them closer to Jesus, you're making them rich in what matters, in what counts. We are making others rich rather than accumulating worldly riches for ourselves. And this is great, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. As having nothing that this world would say is valuable, that this world would say is worthwhile, and yet, you may think that, but what we know is that we possess everything because we possess Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all the world, but give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all the world, but give me Jesus. Why? Because that is possessing everything. It changes everything. Because possessing Jesus means that in any and every circumstance, I can be content. I can be full of peace. I can be experiencing life into its fullest measure. We were made to need to experience Jesus. And here's how he brings it home. He says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us. If you feel restricted, if you feel like you're missing out, if you feel like there's more to be had, it's not because we're restricting you. Here's why you feel restricted. you are restricted in your own affections. Here's what C.S. Lewis said, and this is a pretty famous quote, and I'm sure you've heard variations of it, but it said, he says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." Anyone ever gone to Ohana before? And if you haven't, you've probably heard the legend of Ohana. It's a restaurant at the Polynesian Resort, and it is legendary. It's legendary. Now, if you've ever been to Ohana before, how many times do you bring Cheez-Its while you wait? Who here goes to McDonald's right before you go to Ohana? Or feel whatever restaurant is the restaurant in your mind, whatever food is the food in your mind, the thing that if you could have anything to eat, it would be this. Who fills up on Taco Bell before that? Nobody. Nobody. Our desires are too weak because we need it now. And we're so willing to quench for a moment that craving rather than be patient and wait for what is of greater worth and value and satisfaction and fulfillment. We're far too easily pleased. If you feel like you're missing out, it's because your own affections are closing you in. So he says this. It's simple. In return, I speak to you as children, widen your hearts. Open up your affections. Open up your heart to the fullness that God has for you. I tell you what, oftentimes when I'm reading the Bible, I'm distracted because I feel like I'm missing out on something else. Many times when I'm praying, I get distracted because I feel like I'm missing out on something else, especially when I'm in group prayers. I get excited for them to be over. I want people to stop being so long-winded because I'm bored. I'm serious. I can't imagine how insulting boredom is to God. We got to be at the beach this morning for the sunrise. And I'm reminded of, if you've ever been to a Cinemark movie, they talk about how the little screen is calling your name when there's this gigantic screen there displaying a brand new movie. And yet we get so bored with things that are great and grand and awesome because we want something else. And what God has been reminding me is that when I'm praying and when I'm in a group prayer setting, when I'm reading scripture, when I'm communing with God, this is it. This is the thing. Until I am face to face with Jesus when he returns and I am made perfect and I no longer see in a mirror dimly, this is it. Being with God, experiencing God in fullness, being reconciled to God continually, this is it. There's nothing else. Living in communion with him and being a partner with him as I am an ambassador for Christ, there's nothing else. That is it. That is fullness of life. That is satisfaction. That is peace. That is joy. That is fullness. No matter what circumstance or situation you're in, that is it. But we have trained our mind to say there's something different. There's something better. What might it be? There's something I could distract myself with. And I think so often what I do is when I have these immediate urges or these immediate distractions or this boredom, I want to soothe myself with something that doesn't satisfy. I want to validate what I'm feeling. I want to distract myself rather than turn to the one whom my soul is yearning for, whom my soul is crying out for, whom my soul is longing for. Do you realize what's going on here? Is that God has and is reconciling you to himself, not counting your sins against you. That none of your sins, none of the ways that you've fallen, none of the ways that you've messed up, none of the ways that you've intentionally or unintentionally hurt someone, none of those things are counted against you because they were counted against Jesus. There is no guilt. There is no shame. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. None. God has and is and will be reconciling you to himself, not counting your sins against you. And not just that, but he said, hey, come partner with me. Come join me in my global enterprise of spreading my love, my name, my good news, the gospel out to the world, inviting people into my family. We feel like we're missing out on satisfaction. We feel like we're missing out on fulfillment. We feel like we're missing out on community and relationship and fullness. We feel like we're missing out on greatness, on hopes and dreams, on passions. And it's right there. There is no greater fulfillment or satisfaction than relationship with God, relationship with community in Christ. And there is no greater purpose to be had, to be called to live in, than to be an ambassador for Christ, partnering with the God of the universe who says, I want you to be a part of my team, and I want you to be an integral piece of what's going on. When we die, And 100 years from now, 200, 300, 1,000 years from now, no one's going to remember what you did for a living. No one's going to remember who won the Super Bowl. No one's going to remember who won an Oscar or an Emmy. No one's going to remember that stuff. But I guarantee we're going to remember Jesus, right? When we're saturated by the beauty of the universe in front of us. And we're going to remember the ways that we were called, asked, and engaged in partnering with him and inviting other people into his family. Can you believe this is what we get to do? Can you believe this is who you are? Can you believe that this is what God is like? It's amazing. It's beautiful. It blows my mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wow. God, thank you so much. Thank you so, so much. And the list is too long. But that you are God and that I am not. That you are God and you do things your way and not my way. That you are God and you are reconciling the world to yourself. That you are not counting our sins against us. That you've sent your son Jesus so that he might have our sins counted against him. So that we might have his righteousness counted for us. That we might be continually in relationship, continually reconciled, having nothing between us that separates us, no guilt, no shame, no condemnation. And that we would be invited by you to join you in your epic work of reconciling the world to you. Thank you. I pray that we'd embrace it, God. I pray that you'd increase our appetite, Lord, that we would have a distaste, a disdain for the petty things of this world that do not satisfy. God, don't let us fill up on lust and gossip and anger and unforgiveness and the pursuit of our dreams and our goals and our stuff and the next greatest thing and the thing that's not here, the thing that's different than now. God, don't allow us to be distracted. I pray that those things would give us a bellyache. That would make us sick to our stomach. I pray that we would hunger for what is real, what is true, what is actually satisfying, and that we would drink deeply of that well. And that we would continually, every day, every moment, join with you in what you're doing. God, help us. We need you. We can't do it on our own. God, help us. And we cry out to you in the most beautiful name ever uttered, Jesus. Jesus.